Morning, welcome to Esther Baptist Church. My name is Mark. Today we're going to talk about the question, how did I get fear? What do you think of the video? A little fear there? Who's more scared? By the way, when I'm up here, I don't preach. Pastor's a preacher. I'm talking, as I told him earlier. Who had more fear? Dad or daughter?
Dad.
Where was his fear? Was it towards himself or for his daughter? Oh, both. So, today, we're going to talk about two kinds of fear. Two kinds of fear. First being fear of the Lord, and the second, the spirit of fear. So, we need to define, what is fear of the Lord? Perhaps you know. Well, the Hebrew word yare can mean to fear, to respect, to reverence. The Hebrews also have a noun called yira, refers to the fear of God and is looked at in a positive light. So, today, can we call this corner the fear corner? Fear corner, F-E-A-R-R, F-E-A-R. And this one we're going to call the here corner, H-E-R-E, okay? You got it? By the way, I wanted to talk from back there today because it's scary up here. Ah, you laugh. Brother Mike Cartman speaking tonight. You know, he and I have been under attack and talking about this all week. This lesson today isn't for you, it's for me. I have had absolutely unbelievable disrespect and not feared God for quite a while now. So, pray for Brother Mike as he prepares to speak tonight. So, what's this corner again?
Fear.
Here. I'm going to share with you one of my first fears I remember, okay? My first fear was named Whitney. This is Whitney. Anybody want to know why that is? My firstborn. So, bye, Whitney. We don't want to stare at her. It's not about Whitney, it's about God. But I share that with you because I was so scared to even hold her. What if I break her? What if I don't feed her the right way? What if she chokes? What do I do? How do I change? Oh, hey, Brother Drew, can you hold that for me? Kids, do not throw things in church. That was illustration only. What is that, Brother Drew?
A diaper.
Clean or dirty? Gonna need you to check it. Do I look like Brother Carl? He would do that. That is a clean diaper with some tissues inside. Yeah, the fear of how do I get this diaper onto Whitney, right? And we're going to laugh today, and we might cry. I am not making light of fear, okay? And we'll get to that second part in a little bit about the spirit of fear. But the fear of God. Listen to some examples, and I'm going to probably pepper a few in further of mine, but listen to some of these fears. I grabbed these off the internet, so they're true, right? For today, these are fears that people shared. So my biggest fear is the unknown. Perhaps you suffer from that. I do. I do suffer from that. They go on to say, not knowing how things will turn out, whether it's a party or the afterlife. It's a very broad spectrum, and life is obviously full of unknowns. Instead of seeing unknowns as a fun part of life, my anxiety turns every unknown into a worst-case scenario. Do you know what we have people in our church who struggle with the fear of the unknown? We have widowers. We have widows. God, what happens? Illnesses. We don't know what we're struggling with. Maybe we have a relationship and we've shared with other brothers and sisters in Christ that we do have these fears. Very serious fear. Would we agree? Absolutely. How about this one? My biggest fear is that one day, I pray this is not you. To my seniors, I respect you so much. This person says, I'll become so much of an inconvenience. Shame on society for treating our seniors that way. So much of an inconvenience. No one will want to be around me because there'll be so much to handle. My biggest fear is becoming completely alone and having no one to turn to. That is real. God's real, right? How about this one? Losing control. You ever feel that way? Absolutely. Especially if you're a controlling person. My wife is. No. We have to laugh too. She's not here. I won't say that in second service, by the way. And I know where you live if you tell her. My biggest fear, finally, my biggest fear is being left by everyone I care about. Very real. They go on to say that I'm just a placeholder till they find someone better. These are people sharing their hearts, you know. I grabbed this off the internet. These are real. These are things that we struggle with daily. So what are some other things we might suffer from? Fears. Actually, it's not about staying back there and looking up, because I have a fear of heights. Several of us went to do this rock climbing wall in Maryland Heights, and I'm like, I can do this. And I forget the terminology, but they put you in the harness, and they have this auto thing where if you do fall, it automatically slows your fall down. I couldn't get 10 feet off the ground. And they're like, come on. Come on, you can do this. It's that fear of letting go. Like your friends, perhaps your friends did this to you. Go ahead, we'll catch you. Guys don't catch each other. They let you fall. Builds character. I'm a man. You realize that I'm 47 and being a man means nothing. So why did it matter when we were 15, Brother Mike Mabry? Why did it matter? Mike was out there on that, I know it, I can picture him out there on that softball field. I don't know if he's right-handed or left-handed. He's just going to jack. Gino, left-handed? He's like, I'm the man. No. Brother Mike is so humble. I know he would never say, I'm going to jack this one over the wall. Now, maybe Brother Ronnie Calvert thought that. Yeah. So I have a fear of heights. Maybe you have a fear of heights. Public speaking. Who wants to come up here? I thought about calling somebody out. And then somebody told me a long time ago, I'm pretty sure it was a couple pastors, don't willy-nilly grab someone and ask them to come up here and speak. I'll be talking to them later and you won't be in the meeting. Right? No. Public speaking. How did I get over that? I joined the Air Force. I got interested in some stuff. I learned how to go and be part of these teams. I got over it somewhat. I was really nervous back there, by the way, this morning. Public speaking. Driving, finances, health, relationships. Now I'm going to meddle. No, God's meddling. Call to the ministry. That's the best one, right? Seriously, maybe you are feeling that. You're not alone. You know why? A, God created you and knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He has already ordained your path. You may be up here. Brother Todd may ask you to come up here, one of you guys. Say, hey, would you take care of this for me? I gotta be out. I gotta be on vacation. When you're called to the ministry, God's equipped you. He puts you, your name, in that position. And I have ran from those things. But quickly, before we move on, any other fears I've missed that you might have? Snakes? Failure. You know that we could take up the whole time, I believe this, we could take up this entire time with all of our fears. And guess who were in that service? Jesus? God? Holy Spirit? Who? Satan. The father of lies. Have you heard of Adrian Rogers? On Love Worth Finding, Adrian Rogers shares some things. He says, why should I fear God? Fear? Here. Fear is often discussed in God's Word. Clearly, if it's discussed a lot, God wants us to know about, right? If God says it one time, is it as valuable and meaningful as 5,000 times? Yes. He says, in some places, fear is condemned, yet elsewhere it is encouraged. The difference in these cases is the original meaning and context. You correctly state that we should fear God. Where is that found? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 13. What does it say? Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. That's serious, right? That's true fear. What was the fear of God again? What did that mean? Reverence. To be reverent. He goes on and he says, godly fear, though, may be better understood as profound reverence. This reverence is our response to God's power. Joshua 24, 23, 24. Hey, what was that big water body that God move to the right or the left, I forget, out of the way of the Israelites? The sea, yeah. Do you know what he did again in Joshua? The Jordan River. You can read about it, Joshua 4, 23, 24. You see that God is powerful. The hand of the Lord is powerful. This reverence is a response to goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 12, 24. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he's done for you. This reverence is a response to judgment. Where's judgment typically found in Scripture? Revelation chapter 14, 7. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. We're talking about reverent fear here, aren't we? All of these things. And I struggle with all of them. You think I'm good all the time? No way. I can be a jerk. I'm being honest with you here. Things I struggle with. Sarcasm. I lose my temper. Badly. Lose my temper. Never against my wife or anything, but against others. I mean, yeah, that was a joke. Sometimes I lose my temper. I get mad. She tells me to do something I don't want to do. I get mad. All of these scriptures apply to me and you. So, the reverence is a response to forgiveness. Psalm 134. But with you there is forgiveness. Do you know why we receive forgiveness? Well, here's the answer in Scripture. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. And who's the you? It's God. That's what forgiveness is for, isn't it? Is that why you got on the cross? To save you and me, me first, you second, from hell. But I had to take a step. We'll get there. This reverence is in response to our purity. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring 5 minutes, 30 minutes, 365, forever. You know what God is, or was, is, and will be? He can't change. You know that, right? Doesn't change his mind, doesn't change his mood, doesn't change his attitude. He is. That's so hard to understand for me. That's why I don't get in Revelation very often. Fearful. This reverence is a response to our satisfaction. It's Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. So today we're going to talk about Elijah. You know who Elijah is? He has this encounter in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to be basically through 16 and 40, but I'll be talking about a few chapters there. But Elijah on Mount Carmel. So what do we see back in chapter 17? God calls Elijah and says there's going to be a drought. Anyone remember how long the drought was going to be for? Glad you asked. I'll tell you. 1 Kings 17:1, there's going to be a drought. What do prophets do? They deliver messages. He gets to deliver a message to King Ahab and the Israelites. There's going to be a drought for 3 years. I got to tell you, if God sent Elijah here now and told me that there's going to be a drought for 3 years, I knew it. I'm already fearing it. Where's the food coming from? Where's it coming from? This is serious. Think about Venezuela. If you pay attention to the news, they're in dire straits. They have no food. They're literally looking for food. So Elijah gets to announce a wonderful thing from God. It's going to be a drought. So what does Elijah do in 17:5, verse 5? He obeys God's direction. We're talking about fear of the Lord, reverent fear. Elijah is fearing. So he obeys God. And where does he go? Oh yeah, let's see. Maybe perhaps you remember that widow and her son. Right? The widow and her son. What were they lacking? Food. Remember what it was? Flour and oil. So he goes, he travels to the widow. He meets the widow. He meets the son. And she says, I'm going to get a few sticks so I can make a last meal so my son and I can die. And I'm paraphrasing here, of course. Paraphrasing. What does Elijah do? He says, do not fear. Don't fear. For 3 years, God provides food first for Elijah. You can check me on this. 1 Kings chapter 17. Feeds Elijah first the meal, and then God provides. Then what does God do? He commands Elijah to go see Ahab. Again, Elijah has to deliver a message. The message is the drought is going to end. The drought is going to end, right? Now, Elijah is obedient, he's direct, and he's bold. Some, we could say he's here, right? His walk, his faith walk is here. His trust in God is here. And we're going to get to that scripture here shortly, I promise. Here we go. Who's Elijah's audience? The Israelites. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" Elijah replies in verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So we'll just stop there for a moment. Moses in Exodus 20 says to the people, "Do not be afraid in 2020. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep from sinning." Elijah has a purpose. He has a direction. He has a message. He's going to address the Israelites. And we see that a lot in Scripture. We see where God is an encourager. Isn't he the greatest encourager? There's a reason he says, he tells me and he tells you, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God has come to test you so that you, the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." That's what we're talking about. Having that reverent fear, for me to have the reverent fear of God to keep me from sinning. Reverent fear of God keeps me praying, keeps me in my Bible, keeps me reaching out to you, reaching out to others. We're not in this alone. That's what we're talking about here. We're not in this alone. The word of God leads to what? Proverbs 2:5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Did you see that? You will understand. God gives us understanding. You could hear the same message 20 Sundays in a row, and you know the Holy Spirit's probably going to give you a different message each time. Yep. "You will understand the fear of the Lord and then find the knowledge of God." This wisdom and understanding he talks about in Scripture. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So, how does this fear of God help us? How does it help us? We experience a walk of faith, right? And when you're so in tune with God and your walk is so in tune with Him, you can't help but talk about Him. If you even pay attention to Esther Baptist Church, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt where Mark Welch's walk is without knowing one thing about what I'm struggling with. Nobody shook their head. I know there's a few people here who know. I'm an open book, people. You can tell when I'm, seriously, you can read me and tell when I'm on fire. You know when I'm not on fire for God? When you don't hear me talking about Him. That's for me. Maybe not for you. We draw closer to God, desiring to keep Him in all of our ways, everything we do. How does this fear help us? We fulfill what we're created for. To give Him all the glory through a relationship with Him. And guess what? God gives us examples in Scripture. Acts 9:31. How does that benefit us? "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." You know that can happen to Esther Baptist Church, right? And all of our sister churches around the world? Absolutely. So, back to Elijah. Verse 19, "Now summon all the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." Now I'm going to get excited here in a minute just for the record because this is an unbelievable set of scriptures. So he brings the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. She's a wonderful lady, that Jezebel. You know God created her, right? Those are things I forget about. I judge by what her actions were. But I forget that he created her as well. Shame on me. So, verse 20. "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Wow, one against 450. You forget. Two. You'll figure it out. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call the name of your God, and I'll call the name of my God, the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is capital G-O-D. Then all the people said, isn't that so common about for us? What you say is good. We hear something and it's like, ooh, that sounds appealing. Ah, that's good. So they say that. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Can you believe this? Baal, answer us! Picture that, by the way. 450 of them or more over here. They shouted it, but there was no response. Every time I drove by Buddha or a Buddha statue in 3 years when we were in Japan, you know he never moved or changed his facial expression? I'm just saying that straightforward. He never moved. Still trying to figure out why he didn't move. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. We don't do that in a Baptist church. Don't be dancing around the altar. Come on, you can laugh. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Now, is this justified or not? I'm debating this. And since God put it in Scripture, I'm still wondering about this. Maybe your interpretation doesn't say taunt. I don't know. But at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is in deep thought. Or busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. And listen to this. No one paid attention. Fired up before. Our God, Baal. Now they're not even paying attention. That was biblical ADD. They didn't pay attention. Why? Verse 30. What does Elijah do? Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And what did they do? They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now I thought about that. What is Elijah doing as he's having them watch him build that altar? He's displaying what God laid forth earlier in the Old Testament. The law. This is the way things are going to be before Christ came. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way we do this. This is the time. Jesus hadn't come yet. We're in the Old Testament. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones. What are they for? He tells us. One for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. So, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the bull, he cut him into pieces. Then he said, fill the four large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, he said, and did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Think about that. Picture that. Fire is falling and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Verse 39. When all the people saw this, is this what it's going to take for God to get my attention? They fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord He is God, the Lord He is God." What is prostrate? That's, for me, that's white. You're white as white can be. You can't move. You can't move. You can't blink. You can't breathe. Nothing. Elijah is on high. He's obedient. He's reverent towards God. He has the fear of the Lord. He's living in obedience. But you know what? He's a human. He's a sinful man. Fear hits him. It grasps him. It hits him just as it hits you and I. Ah, the second one. The sinful fear. The spirit of fear. You know that's not godly. You know why I know that? Because it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." A prophet of God who later appears with Moses and Jesus in Matthew 17:3, struggles with this. You know that sin knows all names? He knows your name and my name and your friend's name and your family's name, and we all possess this thing called sin. And occasionally it rears its ugly head. So Elijah, look at this, 1 Kings 19:1-3. So Elijah is now enduring the spirit of fear. "Now Ahab told Jezebel," his wife, "everything Elijah has done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" You know what Elijah did in verse 3? He ran. He ran. What he ran? Why did he run? For his life. Fear. You know what he does? He goes to Beersheba. He's in such self-pity and fear, he leaves his servant, and we won't go on from there, but you can finish reading it. He leaves his servant. That's what happens when I get away from my walk with Christ. I forget about people and their needs. Who to pray for, who to call, who to reach out for, who to visit, who to help. Elijah is done. He's in fear for his life. He's forgotten what God just delivered and all that power. Didn't we just talk about that, God's power? And this happens all throughout Scripture. He took his eyes off of God. Scripture is filled with examples of fear. He told the widow in 17:3, "Don't be afraid." Remember that? In Matthew, we see, what did the disciples do after Jesus was seized? They ran. They ran. How about when Peter, what did he do? He disowns Christ 3 times. Acts 7, Stephen loses his life. Acts 8, the church is persecuted and scattered. Why do people scatter typically if somebody wants to commit harm on them? They're scared. They're seriously, naturally fearful that something bad is going to happen to them. Acts 9, what is Saul still doing? Saul, he's still hunting and persecuting Christians and taking them out, removing them. And God calls a disciple named Ananias, and you know what he tells him to do? Hey, go see Saul. No, go lay your hands on Saul. Hello? I'm not going, God. That'd be me. Jonah. Bring me a fish. Time's getting away from me. Whew. And I was worried about not having enough to do here, but that's how God works. You lay it out, and then the Holy Spirit takes over, which is the way it's supposed to go, by the way. So, what can living in fear do to us? Makes us sick. Stress, illness, depression, loss of focus, separates us from our friends and our family. We get withdrawn. More importantly, what does it do? It separates us from God. Absolutely. From our ministries, from our call. Scripture says this about fear, Romans 8:15. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." In Exodus 14:13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." That's your God. That's power, right? That's power. Closing. Man, there's so many good things in the Bible. Let's be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you've heard of them. Where'd they hang out in their life? They didn't go to Applebee's. No, they went into a furnace. So hot that it killed the soldiers that put them in there as they were getting hot. It was cold this year so far, but man, I got to tell you, any of you get a fire that hot? No, you're still here, so I know you didn't do it. You know what they did? They lived a life of trust and fear of God. So when the king looked in, what did he see? He didn't see the number three or three people. He saw four. The angel of the Lord directly. Jesus. So let's be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, let's join King Darius. Maybe you remember his name. King Darius in Daniel 6:26. What does he say? "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear." Can you imagine if our president said this? Any president, not the president, but president of the United States said these words. "They must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Whether or not we admit it, we're born of the knowledge and fear of God. You know why? Because you're created in his image. So you already have it in you. I have it in me. As Brother Nate's coming down, we'll prepare our hearts here. If we don't, it's debilitating. Those who deny Christ, those who deny him, dread what they will one day find out. If you're a lost person today, I lovingly say that's you. But God's here for you. The Holy Spirit's here today. I know he is. He's always here. You know why? Because this is Christ's church. Just a building. Those who deny him dread what they will one day find out. And those who proclaim him, Christians, revere what they already know. Final two questions for you to ponder. Is fear contagious? And is it curable? Thank you. So Brother Nate comes, if you, I don't know where you are, where your walk is, but I know this. Jesus is willing to save your soul today if you're lost. He wants a relationship with you. He does not want you to end up in hell. And guess what? You got a choice. We all have choices. You got a choice where you're going to eat lunch today? This is serious. Don't wait another second. If you're a Christian and your heart is not where it's supposed to be, your relationship, man, we're here for each other. We have to be here for each other. We have to make ourselves available. Listen to his call. Brother Nate.
All right. So let's appropriately stand.